to complement the reading that came from the letter of 1 Corinthians, especially that final verse that said, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it," let us consider the gospel writings of one known as John. As John said in the first chapter, verse 14, "And the Word became fleshed and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and full of truth." This is the word of God for the people of God. Truth or misrepresentation thereof. We are the body of Christ, you and I. When they see us, what do they see? As a man of flesh, I've come to understand that talk is cheap. As a husband, I've learned that merely telling my wife that I love her is not enough. And as a disciple of Jesus the Christ, I know without a doubt that faith without works is dead. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen, mine eyes have seen his glory. The glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth, full of truth. And we have seen, when they see us, what do they see? Our lesson from the epistle of the Corinthian letters. The church is portrayed as the body of Christ. Jesus is portrayed as the Word in our scriptures, the Word that becomes flesh, a body, a human being. John tells us that when Jesus is seen, grace and truth is what people see in and through him. Jesus tells us a little story. In the 6th chapter of Luke, and though it's not printed in your bulletin, let me just read it to you real quickly. Short story, verses 46 through 49. Listen to Jesus once more and again. "Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I tell you? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them. That person is like a man building a house who dug deeply and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood arose, the river burst against that house, but could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, immediately it fell, and great was the ruin of that house. Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I tell you. I'm led to believe that many of the founders of this nation, the founding fathers, as we call them, I'm led to believe that many of them called Jesus Lord. Indeed, the Reverend John Witherspoon, a Presbyterian pastor who, after pastoring in the community, later went on to be the president of the College of New Jersey, what we now call Princeton University. John Witherspoon signed the Declaration of Independence, and no doubt Pastor Witherspoon had preached many times from this text in the sixth chapter of Luke about what it means to be a wise person. 12 of the other signers of the document, the declaration, 12 out of 56 were Presbyterians. No doubt they all called Jesus Lord. And there were others, Anglicans, Episcopalians, Catholic, Lutheran, Methodists, all of them calling Jesus Lord. They were no doubt familiar with the word. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image and our likeness in the first chapter of Genesis. No doubt these words gave rise to the statement in the declaration that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The signers of the declaration no doubt were familiar with the word, for the word said there will be anguish and distress for everyone who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Second chapter of Romans. Yet when it comes to the fine print of the documents of America's formation, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, there is clearly partiality shown to certain people. Slaves, Negroes, black folk, African Americans, people were seen as not being fully human. The equation was we represented 3/5 of a human being. Indigenous, First Nation, Indians were denied the right to occupy land freely. When I examine how this country was established through the lens of Jesus' teachings in the sixth chapter of Luke, I would have to say that America was built without a solid foundation. Jesus said, "On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." When they see us, when they see the body of Christ, what do they see? It has been said of the church, the body of Christ, that when we collectively gather together in worship, and it used to be uniformity in the church, in as much as you could have counted on 11 o'clock being the time when churches gathered in worship. Now we've got nuances. We've got 10. We've got 10:30. Some do early morning at 8:30. But the bottom line is, still today, when the church gathers in worship, we see the greatest segregation in America, more so than at any other time during the course of our days. A lot of what segregates us, a lot of what keeps us apart, A lot of what impedes unity in the body of Christ is rooted in sin. America's original sin, race. I was sharing with my brother up here as we were preparing for worship. We were sharing joys and concerns about what it means to be retired. 3 years ago, I retired as a pastor. For more than 23 years, I pastored Calvary Presbyterian Church in the city of Detroit. And one of the joys of my retirement is that now I am no longer wed to the pulpit in Calvary on every Sunday like I used to be. And so I'm able to free. I'm able to be free and come out into different communities, different neighborhoods, different churches, and share in worship. And while over the years in America we've come a long way in addressing the race issue, yet the casual appearance of saints in sanctuaries on any given Sunday morning still shows me how far we have yet to go. And I'm in my spirit sure that this distresses God. It clearly distresses me, but I'm sure it distresses God. Back in the days of Noah, the Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only continually evil. Back then, the Lord was so disturbed, God was so distressed, that the Lord caused the fountains of the great deep to burst forth. The windows of heaven were opened, and it rained. A couple of weeks ago, the last week of July, the last weekend, the windows of heaven were open. I looked out my back window on Saturday morning, and I saw my Coralville trash container. You know, I don't know what they do out here in Milford, but in the city of Detroit, they issue everybody this big black trash container, right? It's about yay tall, about yay wide. I think it holds about 350 pounds. They tell you don't go over the 300-pound limit. I looked out my back window, and I saw that Coralville container floating in my backyard. I said, okay, I better go down and check my basement, because I know if that's the way it looks in my backyard, I've got basement issues. A couple of days ago, the windows opened, the heavens poured down rain, and sure enough, the fans are still blowing in my basement right now, trying to dry out. When God prepared Noah for the rain, God said, Noah, make sure you take some pitch and put it on the inside and the outside of the ark. I need some pitch for my basement. Is there anybody in the house that's got some pitch I can take back to my house? The Lord made a promise with us during the days of Noah. I will never again curse the ground because of you people. Nor will I ever destroy every creature as I have done. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature. Jesus said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, also saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. God has not cursed the ground of America with race. That's our doing. We have sinned against God and God alone. And one of the byproducts of race in America is on full display during the time of worship in so many churches across this nation to this very day. When they see us, what do they see? I've been blessed over the course of these past few years to serve in a number of capacities through the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church. Currently serve on Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, and clearly my basement is a disaster. So I'm well trained. I currently serve on the Mission Agency Board of the PCUSA, and we're trying to make sure that the churches and the middle governing bodies have all of the necessary resources to do the work of incarnation so that when they see us, they see Jesus. Whenever the General Assembly gets together and worship, it is a wonderful blending of cultures and races and dynamics and sexuality. It's not just one little narrow window through which we try to look and see. This past week, the Presbytery of Detroit gathered down at Jefferson Avenue. We were supposed to be on Belle Isle, but as we would have it, that was in the middle of heaven, raining down upon us. So we went down the street and around the corner to Jefferson Avenue, had this wonderful worship service with a broad spectrum of life in the region of the Presbytery of Detroit. Yet, when I take a deeper dive into the individual churches of our presbytery, I see a very segregated image. It's not just a suburban issue, it's a city issue as well. It's not just a white issue, it's a black issue as well. As a pastor at Calvary for almost 24 years of my life, I lamented every time I stepped into the pulpit and I looked out into the beautiful faces of people in the sanctuary, because at Calvary, every Sunday, it was the same black. 99.9% African American. I lamented with one of my mentors. And he said, Kevin, if it reflects the neighborhood, then that's good. That's bull. We can do better. I had a dear friend in seminary that I met, Vincent Harding, Uncle Vincent. Uncle Vincent once told me, Kevin, if I get to heaven and all I see in heaven are black folk, that ain't the heaven I want to be in. If I get to heaven and I don't see some white folk and some black folk, some native folk, some Asian folk, if I don't see some straight folk, some gay folk, some Muslims, some Hindus, if I don't see some atheists and some agnostics, when I get to heaven, in the sweet by and by, when we meet on that beautiful shore, if I get to heaven and all I see is y'all, I love y'all. Y'all beautiful. Don't let nobody tell you anything different. But I'm looking for something more than what I see right now. This world, our American world, our church is tainted and distorted by race. Prior to his ascension from the earth to heaven, Jesus told the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, even America." I'm sure that race has grieved the very soul of God. Yet instead of destroying the world, God sent the word into the world to live among us. For God so loved the world. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through the Son might be saved. Our country needs us. The church needs us. God needs us to move beyond where we are to that beautiful collective image of what God's presence really means in this broken world. We have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. Jesus says, "I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. As a husband, I've come to learn that merely telling my wife that I love her is not enough. As a human being, I've come to realize that talk is cheap. And as a disciple, I know deep down in my soul that my faith is dead without my works." Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When they see us, do they see truth, or do they see a misrepresentation thereof? Now we are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. The Word is flesh. The Word lives among us, and we see when they see us. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for this moment, we lift our voice and our hearts in praise. And without a doubt, they will know when they see us. Without a doubt, they will know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place. To the honor and glory of God, let the church say, Amen.